Ecclesiastes, please, Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. Ecclesiastes 1, and then would you pray with me again? Let's pray. Father, this morning we are going to open up your word, and we thank you for your word that we get to open up. Without it, we would be lost. Without it, we would be in a dead end. Father, I thank you for your word this morning, how it's going to push us in seeing the reality that all we need is Christ. Father, I pray for conviction of the Holy Spirit as we open up your word today. And I pray for the humility to receive your word today. Would you grow and strengthen your church today through the ministry of your word, and do it for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kelly had just walked across the stage to receive another degree. Graduation with her was becoming a habit. It was her third degree in 5 years. Again, she graduated top of the class. She was published in several top academic journals in her field, and now that she had finished her last class, she could begin filling several of the guest speakerships and guest lecturers that were piling up on her desk. Yet with all that Kelly learned and all that she was ready to teach, she couldn't shake a nagging question as she sat there that evening. After all I've learned, why do I still have so many questions? Why do I feel so empty? John was crushed. He had worked for the same company for 15 years. He had climbed the company ladder and was even manager of the year a couple times recently. He had sacrificed family vacations for the company. And now, out of nowhere, he was let go. Yesterday, he was convinced that they couldn't survive without him. Now he was wondering if he could survive without them. Without knowing it, he had begun over the last several years to form his identity based upon his title. And now the only thing running through his head was, what a waste. All that work, what a waste. Jill was the life of the party. She lived for the weekends, which sometimes started a day early and sometimes finished a day late. She was willing to try anything for fun just to make sure that everyone else could have fun too. Her friends would have described her as funny, carefree, and maybe even at times a little bit crazy. But when 2 o'clock every Sunday afternoon rolled around, and after she finally slept off the effects of the party the night before, she would describe herself as alone, sad, empty. She would shake her head, which sometimes still even hurt, and tell herself that there had to be something else that would satisfy. But the next moment, her text message would vibrate on her phone and would invite her to another party. And Jill would tell herself, and shaking off the question, what I need now is just a good time again. This is where Ecclesiastes meets us this morning. It meets the world face to face, running down different paths, attempting to find meaning, attempting to find satisfaction. And this is where God's word meets us. So let's just start with a question then. Where do you find meaning this morning? Where do you this morning find satisfaction? We could fill that blank in a whole lot of different ways. Whether we filled it in like Kelly, John, and Jill, who are just hypotheticals, filling in the blanks for things that we struggle with in our own lives. Where do you find meaning and satisfaction? This morning we have the wonderful privilege of opening up God's Word and hearing a personal testimony of a guy named Solomon. As he's going to give us his little autobiography sketch of his attempt to find meaning somewhere in life. Humanly speaking, who better than Solomon to give us a little course of where not to find meaning? Because Solomon goes down paths to points that we'll never get down. And then turns around and gives us a warning. not to follow him. Don't go down that path, he says. Now, for those who were with us last Sunday, we began this book. And we laid a foundation for it. And if you weren't here, I encourage you, just go online and listen to it. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes for the next, 11 Sundays we'll be in Ecclesiastes. And much that was said last Sunday is foundation for us to be able to understand this book. Solomon gives us his thesis statement of the book in verse number 2 of chapter number 1. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, or vanity of vanity, says the teacher. And in case we didn't get it, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That starts the book. It ends the book then also with almost the exact same statement in chapter number 12, verse number 8. Vanity of vanities, says the teacher, all is vanity. Here is his thrust. So what's vanity? It's useless. It's meaningless. It is short. Ultimately, we got to the definition that it is a frustrating puzzle that I can't figure out. All is vanity. Now, why would a guy spend 12 chapters writing about everything is pointless and frustration? Or better yet, if we'd ask the question, why would God inspire 12 chapters of just everything is vanity? I had a laugh with many of us last week because we wrestled with this book, and some of you told me, even last week after the service, I didn't want to study Ecclesiastes because I'm already depressed enough. Why do I need in 12 more chapters telling me I should be depressed more? Well, we miss really what's going on in this book. Because there's a key phrase that we unpacked last week. Yes, all is vanity, but there's a little footnote within the book that helps us reference really what he's referencing when he says all is vanity. Because it says all is vanity, but it's included under the sun. If I take God out of the equation, if I take God out of how I view the world around me, if I take God out of the quest that I have for satisfaction and meaning, what is left? Vanity. Emptiness. So the purpose of the book that we're looking at right now is not so much that we can hear a phrase that's saying all is vanity and we slump back and say, well, if all is vanity, then what's the point? Why did I come this morning? If all is vanity, why go to work tomorrow? If all is vanity, let me just kick back in my easy chair, enjoy a good bowl of ice cream and just forget about life for a little while. That's not where we're headed. Where we're headed is being forced to end up in dead ends. Because what he's saying is all is vanity under the sun. So walk down this path with me, Solomon says, and let me show you where this is going to end up. It's going to end up in vanity. Not so that you can stay at the dead end of saying all is vanity, but that you can look up above the sun and see God who gives purpose and meaning and significance and eternity. See, the end result of Ecclesiastes is not depression. The end result is actually hope and the gospel. Now, in order to get there this morning, Solomon's going to take us down three different paths. He's going to take us down three different journeys where he has sought to find significance and meaning in his life, where he has sought to be fulfilled. And down every one of these paths, he's going to reach a dead end. He's going to go down the path of intellectualism, hedonism, and materialism. And they're all going to reach dead ends. Because in our search for satisfaction, it will always be unsuccessful unless our search begins with God and leads us to God. I'm going to give away the end of the book, or the end of our passage this morning. Turn with me all the way to the end of chapter number 2. I want to give you hope to say I want to keep on listening. Because if it's just a bunch of dead ends, Pastor, I'm not that interested right now. I have enough of those in my life already. End of chapter number 2 is where we're going to end up in a few minutes when we're done. And it reads in verse number 25, it's a rhetorical question, but the answer is obvious. For apart from him, for apart from God, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Now, we don't know quite the answer yet because we want to think maybe this person or that person. But after we walk through the passage we're going to walk through this morning, the answer is obvious. Who can even eat or find enjoyment apart from God? And Solomon says, I proved it emphatically, no one. You won't find the meaning that you're looking for apart from God. You won't find the satisfaction you're looking for apart from God. Because under the sun living leads to dead ends. Because it's life without God. Would you read with me, beginning in chapter number 1, verse number 12, and we'll read to the end of chapter number 1, and later on we'll pick up chapter number 2. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under the sun. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceive that this also is striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases in knowledge increases sorrow. Solomon begins his first pursuit. It's a pursuit of intellectualism. Solomon's going to do what I'm going to call an experiment. He's really playing it out in this. Let me try this course of life for a little bit and see if it works. And he's going to reach a dead end at the end of this chapter. He says in the beginning of chapter number 2, well, let me search out the next thing. And he's going to reach a dead end. And you can even see the sequence of flow. He's going to search out the next thing in chapter number 2. And he's going to reach another dead end. And then he's going to circle back and say, well, maybe I missed something. He's going to get into back in intellectualism. And he's going to be left with, there's nothing else. So here we have his search, his pursuit. If you look with me at verse number 13, I applied my heart. Literally, I gave my entire being to this pursuit. To seek out wisdom. Literally, the word seek is an active word. It is a serious effort. I stress those two phrases or words for you this morning because I don't want you to pass Solomon's conclusions off by saying, well, he didn't go far enough. I mean, if he had just gone just a little bit down this road, a little bit farther, he would have seen that it actually is going to satisfy him. Solomon says, I've walked down this road to the as far as it could take me. I sought it out. Now, what's he seeking out is wisdom. Now, please don't misunderstand wisdom with knowledge. What Solomon is not saying is I sought out knowledge as in I know the square root of 645,000. I don't either, but just toss it out. That's not what he's going to. Or I don't know the mysteries of how an airplane can take off that it's so heavy. That's not what Solomon's wrestling with. He's wrestling with wisdom. What I've referenced, intellectualism. He's wrestling with a pursuit to find satisfaction in life by beginning to define who you are and why you're here. It's really wrestling with the big questions of life that mankind has wrestled with since the beginning. Who are you? Where are you going? Why are you here? Those are the kind of questions that when you're late at night laying awake, it kind of hits you and you think, what's reality? And if you get to question everything, it just begins to unnerve you and you say, forget this, I'm going back to the TV, I can handle that. It's the big questions. It's the foundational questions that he's wrestling with. Who am I? Why am I even here? What's my purpose in life? Why am I living? Where did I come from? Solomon could have said, I've traveled all the places to find out answers here. I've gone north and south. I've talked to the rulers of my day and age. I've sat down with the Queen of Sheba and others. I've heralded the best wise men from all over the known world, and I've asked them the questions. I have talked to sailors who have gone to the far reaches of our world and brought back wisdom from different regions, and I sat down with them. I've sat down long and hard, and I pondered questions, and I've sat down and went through the greatest philosophers of my day and age. And you know what I found out? Look what he found out. Verse number 13. It is an unhappy business. It is frustrating business. Verse 14, I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. I've gone down this road, reader, and let me warn you, it's empty. I didn't get my questions answered. In fact, I have more questions now than I started with. It's unhappy. Now, he gives us a little clue. Now, please understand again our context. He's already referenced twice in verse 13 and 14 that he's only talking about what is under the sun. So the conclusions that he's drawing is conclusions that result because he takes God out of the equation. We have to remember that. Because we're going to put God back in the equation in just a minute, even though Solomon doesn't. But then look at the phrase. He says it's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man. Now, literally, the word children of man, the phrase children of man, comes from the exact same Hebrew word that we get the word Adam from. It even pushes us back, all the way back to the beginning. Adam, Garden of Eden. Did Adam struggle with any of the questions of who am I? He knew who he was. He was reminded that every night when he walked with God in the garden. Did Adam struggle at all with the question of why am I here? He knew exactly why he was there. God gave him a direct purpose of why he was there. Take care of the garden. Did he struggle with his identity in his marriage with Eve? No, he knew exactly how that was supposed to function. And then he sinned. And man's mind was darkened, blinded. They suppress the truth. They take God out of the equation. One of my favorite passages is Romans 1. Romans 1 allows me to understand the world around me. Romans 1 reads, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men, who by their unrighteousness literally suppress the truth. They hold the truth down. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, are clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. And the things that are made, they're without excuse." Literally, he's saying, look up, look around. The world around you shouts, there's a God and he's powerful. But you're not seeing it. And although they knew God, they did not honor him as God and gave thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking. That's what Solomon just said. And their foolish hearts were darkened. And here is the gripping statement. Claiming to reach wisdom, they actually become fools. They get to the point where we say, we got it figured out. And God's word says, actually, you just realized how much of a fool you really are. You missed it. See, mankind, because of sin, has attempted to push God out of the equation. It's like they want to hold their hands over their eyes and say, I can't see God around me. Those that have had little kids have seen this happen every time you play hide and go seek with a little kid. Because the little kid, their thinking is, as long as I can't see you, there is no physical way you could ever see me. And so the little kid will stand in the corner, fully exposed, but his eyes closed and say, I'm hiding. Even though the whole room can see them. Yet mankind does this on a daily basis when they close their eyes and say, I can't see any proof for God. And God's word says, open your eyes up, it's all around you. And so then they attempt, because they cannot see God, because they've suppressed the truth, they literally held it down. Romans says their eyes are darkened now. They're blind. And they will attempt to figure out life on their own, and they will show themselves to be fools. This is a bleak picture. Verse 15, Solomon uses a proverb. He's known for proverbs, so we shouldn't be surprised to see a few of them woven in throughout Ecclesiastes. A little short, pithy statement. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be even counted. It's a hopeless statement here. If it's crooked, you can't make it straight. He's saying, really, this is futile. So what's the hope? Just take a time out with me for a second. Scripture describes us as a lot of things. I've read some of the very pointed ones that describe us as. Romans 1 described us as fools, darkened. You keep on reading, dead in trespasses and sins will show up. And you get this picture of blind individuals groping about in darkness, attempting to figure out life. And you say, what is the hope? And you're right, what is the hope? Because as Solomon says here in Ecclesiastes, what is crooked cannot be made straight. It's not going to happen. You're not going to figure it out. So what's the hope? The hope is Jesus Christ. It's not that I'm going to accomplish anything, but that God sends His Son to open my eyes. We just sang the song. He talks about I was on my hellbound race. Literally, I was rushing there. And God stops me. Keep on reading Solomon's testimony. He says, I acquired great wisdom, surpassing all over me and before me in Jerusalem, and my heart had great experiences of wisdom. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Literally, he says, okay, let me compare wisdom to folly and madness. And he's going to circle back to that in a few verses. So we'll table that. But in verse number 18, he draws his conclusion. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Here's the end result of my first journey. Vexation, frustration, and sorrow. And he turns around as an old man looking back down the road and says, don't go down that road. Our world is a living example of this. I don't know if these two names will mean anything to you. Richard Dawkins is an infamous evolutionist, humanist in our day and age. Here's his own words, because I want to push us to seeing what Solomon says is true is actually still true. If you were to go to any kind of prestigious university, you're reading Richard Dawkins. Here's Richard Dawkins' own words when he describes mankind. Neither good nor evil, neither kind nor cruel, but simply callous, indifferent to all suffering, and here's the phrase that haunts me, lacking all purpose. Here's his quest. Why am I here? And eventually he has to conclude, I have no idea. It's vexation. Another one in the same circle, Stephen Hawking. A little longer, bear with me, he's going to get to a statement at the end that's important. Even if there is only one possible unified theory, it is just a set of rules and equations. What is it that breathes fire into the equation that makes a universe for them to describe? The usual approach of science of constructing a mathematical model cannot answer the questions of why there should be even a universe for a model to describe. Why does the universe go through the bother of even existing? Talk about vexation. He's saying, look, I can figure out the mathematical formulas to try to describe some of these things that happen. But what I cannot come to grasp with is why it even bothers to exist in the first place. What, and he describes it this way, what breathes fire into it to make this whole thing start? And Solomon says, I warned you. If you look to under the sun living, you end up with vexation. So what's the solution? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It starts there. Or Jeremiah says it this way, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, but let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that he has a relationship with me. That's where you'll find answers. Church family, I can shake my head at a Richard Dawkins or a Stephen Hawking and look at their quotes and say, don't you see this? But I really shouldn't be that surprised because Romans tells me that's what they're doing. But I do need to take a time out and say, wait a minute here. Do I still need to heed the warning of Solomon's call to vanity of intellectualism? You and I may know and recognize why we're here. But at any point in my life that I attempt to define who I am or my purpose in life apart from God, I am walking down the same dead-end path that Solomon's warning us against. Christian, church family, who are you? I speak to some that are fearful of answering that question because their minds want to tell them that they're useless, that they have no value anymore. I'm sorry, but you're walking down a path of attempting to answer questions apart from God. Because God will tell you, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the thing formed shouldn't turn around and say to him that formed me, why have you made me this way? But I trust in my Creator who's made me. Why am I here? The world will love to fill that answer in with a whole bunch of possibilities. Why am I here? Go have fun, enjoy it. God's word tells me I am here to glorify my God. Romans 12 tells me that after all that God has done for me, the only respectable purpose, the only reasonable purpose of my life is complete worship to Him. Why am I here? I glorify my God. Where are you going today? No, I don't mean where you're going for lunch today. Where are you going? Oh, that we rest with the truth that I am headed to heaven because of the gospel of Jesus Christ in my life. I cannot make sense of this world. I cannot make sense of who I am. I cannot make sense of why I am here without God. So if I can't, the only appropriate sane response is for me to daily run to my God to define who I am. I run to my God because everything else is going to be a dead end. Now, that's only one road. Solomon's not waving the white flag yet. Chapter 2. I said in my heart, come now, I'll test you with pleasure. Almost the exact same phrase, same elements. As where he says, I'm going to seek and search out wisdom. Dead end. Not going to work. So let's just forget the whole be smart wisdom thing, figure it out. Let's just have fun. He references it this way. I said to my heart, come now. I'll test you with pleasure. I'll see if pleasure holds any substance to it. I'll look to laughter. Now it took him, 7-8 verses to wrestle with wisdom, and actually he's going to circle right back to wisdom in verse number 12 of chapter number 2. He's not done with wisdom yet. It takes him all of one statement to say, don't even bother with pleasure. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. How's that going to work out for you, Solomon? Behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it's madness, or literally moral perversity. And a pleasure, what use is it? Solomon has the idea of taking a slogan that we have in our day and age, let's just eat, drink, and be merry. And he says, it doesn't work. It's madness. Now, let me ask a really important question for you. I want you to wrestle with this for a second. Why is pursuing pleasure ultimately useless, empty, or vain? Wrestle with it. In your mind, I'm not going to give you the answer right away. Teen, wrestle with it. Why is pursuing meaning with pleasure, pursuing satisfaction with pleasure, ultimately going to be useless and vain? What does pleasure do? I would describe pleasure as no more effective than a painkiller is in taking care of your illness. Because all a painkiller does is mask the reality that your brain is still shooting pain signals off, and it just doesn't let it reach it. And pleasure is all it does is for a few moments, sometimes a few days, it allows me to escape the reality that I live in a real world with real hurts, real losses, real pains, and real goodbyes. And eventually I have to face it and I have no ability to face it. You see, those moments you experience the highs of pleasure will eventually come back to a real world. And you still won't have answers. And you still won't be satisfied. And you'll still lack purpose. When I was the manager of a restaurant, each Friday night, it just happened the same way. I'd work till about 8 o'clock on a Friday night. And each Friday night, I'd have a group of teenagers beg me, as soon as the customers stopped coming, they'd beg me, "Luke, can we leave now? Let me leave early tonight." I'm like, "You're on schedule to 9. Stay." No, I got to leave tonight." I'm like, "Why do you have to leave tonight?" "You don't know the party that's going on. I've got to get there." "Fine, get out of here. You're not going to work anyway. Get out of here." And they'd run out the door all excited about their party. Every Saturday, I would open the store up. So I'd be there at 5 in the morning all the way till 2. And I'd see the same group of teens straggle back into my store. I lived a sheltered life. I didn't know what it even looked like to be hungover until I started working there. And I'd have teen after teen walk to the break room and ask, "Where do we keep the Tylenol?" I was sometimes kind of mean. I'd talk really loudly at those moments. And you'd look at their faces, and they'd be empty. In fact, I could hear them sometimes on break. I'd sit down, and I'd finally say, "Okay, was it fun?" "Oh, man, that was a fun party. Was it worth it?" And many of them would stop and say, "No, I feel horrible right now." "So are you going to go again?" No. "What happened next Friday?" "Luke, man, can you let me out early? I mean, come on, it's 7 o'clock. Can you let me out?" "Haven't we been down this road before?" "Yeah." And you know what their response would be on Saturday again. Solomon says, "I went to pleasure, and it was really empty." I may not do what my teens did at my restaurant, but there are still moments in our lives where we struggle to cope with reality. And so we still choose to turn to pleasure instead of God. I still do the same formula. For some of you, it might be, I didn't have a good day. So my solution is I'm going to go shopping. And if I buy a few things, I'll feel better. You gave yourself to pleasure, not God. Not saying it's wrong to go shopping. But is that where I'm going to cope? Some of you come back and you can't process what just happened in that day and you want to escape. And you escape by vegging in front of the TV for 5 hours until you drift off into sleep because you can handle their world and their problems, but you don't want to deal with yours. You give yourself to pleasure. Some of you come in down and defeated, and what's your impulse reaction? "I just need to reward myself after today, so let me just find the Ben and Jerry's in the freezer and have some fun." And you'll give yourself to pleasure. Christian, let me urge you here. It's easy for me to pass off Solomon's warning of pleasure because I know that I don't do what Solomon did. And I can say, "Wait a minute here, I have not had the parties and experiences and relationships that Solomon has. And I've never been drunk or I've never been high," and some of us would say that. But the same pursuit can be in my heart. So I turn to God. who allows me to look at the world around me with all the problems and with all the trials and still do what James calls me to do. I can count it all joy when I experience trials. I can still find purpose and happiness and meaning in the midst of suffering. Why? Because I know who I am. And I know why I'm here. And I know where I'm going. And what I have faced in the day to day has not changed my identity with God. And therefore I can look at the world around me and I can enjoy the good gift that God has given to me appropriately. Because my satisfaction, my cup has already been filled in Christ. He is what I need. And because I find my satisfaction in Him, I can turn and say, now let me enjoy the good gifts you've given me. We have one more journey. Materialism. Verse 4. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees. Skip down. It's a long list of things he does. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. And I kept my heart from no pleasure, but found pleasure in all my toils, and this was the reward of all my toil. Solomon goes through a long list of stuff. Notice every one of the things listed from 4 all the way down to 10 is in the plural. It's not like I just built one park. No, let's just build parks. And then build one house. Let me just build houses upon houses. And I just didn't have musicians. I had tons of musicians. And I got everything. I love the all-encompassing phrase at the end. Whatever my eyes desired, I didn't keep it back. Solomon had no wish list. I teased about Amazon last week, about how they trick you into buying more and more things. I have an Amazon wish list. If anybody wants to know, lukelove@gmail.com, my wish list, and you can Christmas gift. The idea of the wish list is I see something I want, and I say, I can't buy that right now. Let's wish list it because I'll forget that I want it. And so I can have the running things of I want. Solomon has no wish list. If he saw something he wanted, he got it. And as we saw last week in chapter number 1, the eye is never satisfied. So it's an ongoing checklist. Because it's not like I got everything off my wish list, I'm good now. Because we already learned it's not going to be satisfied, and so it just comes back to saying I want more then.
If you were to take a trip, most of us probably won't. You could take a trip to Stockholm, Sweden, and you could spend a night on their lake in a luxury yacht with 59 rooms, full service, luxury breakfast, literally steps away from where they award the Nobel Peace Prize off this yacht. If you happened to be in Hong Kong in April 26, 1999, you could have bid on the auction of the Imperial Family Rose Cup from the 1700s. Not only would you have to be there, you'd also need the $2.4 million to buy the cup. Let me do another one. On your next family road trip, instead of taking a road trip, you could be interested in taking a train trip. And you could rent out the luxury train car that features a master bedroom, upper and lower rooms, a room with a marble tub, a dining room, observation lounge, an open rear platform, and all wood interior. I couldn't even find how much it went for a night because it's one of those things like call ahead and get a quote kind of a thing. Then you know it's expensive. And you ask, what do those three things have to do in common? In the early 1900s, F.W. Woolworth, some of you might know that name. His chain of stores is no longer around that much. F.W. Woolworth had a portion of his fortune, $50 million let to his granddaughter, Barbara Hutton, when she turned 21 in 1939. Barbara Hutton, at 21, was a $50 million heir. That's not even correct grammar, I know. She had a lot of money.
She was one of the richest women in America. Yet she was never able to find personal happiness. She married 7 times. She spent her life battling drugs and alcohol addiction as well as anorexia. She had numerous divorces, left her almost bankrupt. When she died alone at age 66, weighing less than 100 pounds and with less than $3,000 to her name from her start at $50 million. I mentioned 3 things to start with. At different times, all 3 of those items were her possessions. A 59-room luxury yacht, a $2.4 million rose cup, and she dies with nothing. And Solomon says, I warned you. It wasn't going to matter anyway. So what's the conclusion? Here's the sad reality of living life under the sun. I know our passage is a little longer today than usual. I can't split it up because we have to get to the conclusion. Solomon brings this to a conclusion now. Verse 12. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. And what can man do who comes after the kings? Only what's already been done. Then I saw that there's no gain in wisdom than in folly, as there's no more gain in light than darkness. Solomon begins to say, fine, wait a minute here. Wisdom, is it even worth it? I've gone down folly. That really wasn't worth it either. I've worked 2 material possessions. That wasn't worth it either. They're all empty. And finally begins to compare and contrast. And he says, okay, wait a minute here. Wisdom might have a little bit of a benefit because it's like light. It reveals some different problems I should avoid. But he says it's still vanity. Because all is vanity, and he draws 3 conclusions really quickly at the end of the chapter. All is vanity because all paths still lead to death. See, he looks at wisdom and folly and says, okay, wait a minute, which one has more value? But look at verse number 14. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. You say, okay, that's a benefit. And yet I perceive the same event happens to all of them. There's death. So why then be wise, verse 15 says. Really, what's it going to benefit? We're all going to end at the same time. Death. We're all going to have a funeral. He keeps it going. It's all vanity because it's all forgotten. Verse 16. For the wise, as of the fool, there's no remembrance, seeing that the day is to come that all things will be long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. Let's do an experiment. I have no idea how this is going to turn out, so hopefully you don't ruin my illustration. How many of you know your great-grandpa's name? You would know your great-grandpa's name. Not your grandpa, your great... Okay, good. We're less than 50-ish. How many of you know your great-great-grandpa's name? Now we're going back 3. We're at about 10. Can we go great-great-great-grandpa? We're down to about 4. We've gone back just past the Civil War. 150 years in, 6,000 years of existence? And we don't even know who's in our own family. Solomon says, what's the point? It's going to be forgotten. You mean, at most, you might get to be that little footnote in a history page. He sobers us one more time. It's all vanity because you can't take it with you. Verse number 18. This is one of my favorite verses in Ecclesiastes. I hated all my toil in which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to a man who will come after me. Verse 19. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool? He says, look here. I've amassed all this wealth. And what has to happen to all this wealth? I've got to leave it to somebody else because I can't take it with me. Who comes after Solomon? Who's his son that takes over for him? Jeroboam. Actually, Solomon already knows what's going to happen to Jeroboam because God's told him. He's told him that Jeroboam's not going to be able to keep the kingdom. In fact, the 10 northern tribes are going to go away. The kingdom's going to fall apart. So here is Solomon in his old age knowing that his son's going to get it and is going to go away. So here we have a problem. He said, you're going to amass everything you want. You want to go down the materialism route, get everything you want. Guess what you got to do? You got to leave it to somebody else. And you don't even know if they're going to be wise or foolish. Now, some of you are thinking, ooh, but you could leave it to me and I won't be foolish with it. So if you're that, you go back to the information desk and you can sign up for people's wills. But here's the end. It's all going to pass away. So where are we at? One verse and we're done. There is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from God, who can eat or who can even have enjoyment? No one. Now you think, wait a minute, Pastor, I know so-and-so, my neighbor. I see them when I go to church. I see their beautiful boat they have in their driveway. I see their kids laughing in the front yard. They're having enjoyment, and I know they don't believe in God. And Solomon says, you're not looking close enough and not looking long enough. Because Solomon's conclusions are not based upon a day experience. Solomon's conclusion is based upon eternal value. I mean, look at his conclusions. You can't take it with you. We're all going to die in the end. There's eternity. Which brings me back to the question then, who can actually have eat and who can actually have enjoyment apart from God? No one. Everything under the sun is vanity. So church, where are you finding satisfaction? I think we know the Sunday school answer. Right now in our heads, we're all supposed to say God. But I know there's a struggle in our hearts so often. To believe the lie that the world around us sells us, that this is going to be what we need to make us happy. That this is what's need to be on our wish list. That this is what you need to experience. That God's holding back on you. There is no true satisfaction. There is no lasting fulfillment apart from God. So this week, church family, who do we choose to turn to? What do we choose to turn to? Where do we find meaning? Can we heed the warning of Solomon that the only place that we can find it is if we turn to our God? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the greatest treasure and what we need in our life. Father, we thank you that you are the living bread. God, we thank you that you provide the gospel to give eternity. Father, we pray for work of the Holy Spirit in our lives now to show us areas in our own unique lives where we struggle right now. Where we're going down dead-end paths, attempting to find meaning and satisfaction. And Father, we pray for humility to receive that and then find the treasure that you are.